It's strange how the world tomorrow seem to mesh with what is brought afterwards so often. This is the case, and you'll see what I mean when we get into the sermon proper. But just by way of introduction, the world tomorrows were the reason why we're playing them each almost every week. Is that when they were first played, we didn't do that. We jumped between them backwards and forwards between the 79 series. Yet, as you can see, they're a sequence. And when we first started playing them, this was back in the 2000 and whatever it is, we didn't know what the contents of the series is. So this is the reason we are playing them. So this one that came up today is completely arbitrary. And yet if you just turn with me initially over to Genesis 1, because I want to be talking about light today. And Christ being the light of the world, and we being the light of the world. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this was some time, who knows when, perhaps billions of years ago. But it was then, it says, the earth became, we better translate it, became, tohu and bohu, and without form and void, chaos and confusion. And it wasn't created that way, but it became that way under Satan. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it gives the location then, as far as where the perspective of to understand this particular passage is necessary. In other words, where you need to be, that is on the face of the waters. And then it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and it was evening and morning, and the first day. And in verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And it's interesting that, therefore, night and day was also re-emphasized, therefore, in this particular fourth day. And let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give a light upon the earth, to rule over the day and the night, and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning with the fourth day. Now, to understand this, it's as if you're on the surface of the water, and then Jesus Christ, as it was then, or the Word, the Logos, said, let there be light. And the cloud cover, which was totally dense and totally dark, thinned a little, thinned sufficient to let the light come through. But obviously you couldn't see the moon and the stars. And then it wasn't until the fourth day, and it was thinned a little bit more, and then you could actually start seeing the moon and the stars, and the sun, hands-on in that sense. But the question I want to ask is why? Why on earth did Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, do it in stages like that? Why didn't he just make the stars and the moon and so on? Because it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth were made. But they became tohu and bohu. But why was this the case? And it's interesting. I always remember Mr. Armstrong being asked the question about the two trees. He says, were there two literal trees? And he says, it says there are two trees. I suppose there must have been two trees. But that's not the point. The point is what the two trees actually mean. What are they actually telling us? What are they bringing across to us? And it's the same here. Understanding it, as far as the thinning of the atmosphere, it makes it understandable. But why? Well, there obviously must be more going on. And what's more going on is the subject of light. And it's something to teach us spiritually. Because the light was renewed. And the spiritual light at that time was renewed. Well, let's turn over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Again, this is a scripture we should know. Psalm 104, verse 30, you send forth your spirit and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And that's what actually happened. The face of the earth was renewed by the word of God, by the Logos, by the word saying, let there be light. And the atmosphere thinned at that time. But I want you to notice, it says, the next verse, it says, the glory of the eternal shall endure forever. The eternal shall rejoice in his works. They're still talking about the renewing of the earth. It was an eternal aspect. And what was actually taking place at that time? What was going on when we look at the beginning of Genesis? And what was happening was light was being renewed. And it was both physical and also spiritual light as well. It was the fact that the tohu and bohu was being displaced. It was being pushed out of the way. And the whole thing was going back, and it was going back in a certain direction. It was going back in a godly direction. And so the light was, the light being mentioned there is not just the light that came through when the atmosphere was thinned. It was the light that was also coming through from the actual words of Jesus Christ, saying, let there be light, and starting to move the entirety of the earth in a direction that is necessary to a spiritual light to see what needed to be done for God's purpose. Now turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Because when you're looking at light, so Proverbs chapter 6, it says, my son, in verse 20, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your neck. And again, he's talking about both physically, yes, certainly as a young man, but also spiritually for all of us. The father being God and the mother being the church. And he says, bind them continually upon your neck and tie them upon your heart, and tie them upon your neck. And when you go, it shall lead you, and when you sleep, it shall keep you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp. The law is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The law is light. And reproof of instruction are the ways of life. It's leading in a certain direction. It's leading to righteousness. That's what it's leading to. That's the way of life. It's the way of life of righteousness that is being led to. And turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Which again fits in with the world tomorrow in many ways. So Philippians chapter 2. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, in verse 14, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world. Again, this is what Mr. Armstrong was talking about. The light doesn't come from us, it comes from God via us, but we are instruments of God's workmanship, doing God's work in the world at this particular time. Holding, but I want you to notice where that's coming from. You shine, it says, in a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ when I have not run in vain, they laboured in vain. But it's the word of life that generates. The commandment is a lamp. The law is light. But it says, holding forth the word of life. That's where it's coming from. And what was happening in Genesis 1 was the word of the Logos was there, giving instructions, steering the entire earth and all those people that are eventually going to be born on it in a direction of life. Is a direction, in a totally different direction. And that's probably the reason why it was done in stages, because the light has a greater meaning than just the light, the physical light that was coming through at that particular time. It's interesting that in preceding World Tomorrow, one of the other World Tomorrows, it talked about the churches. And Revelation 1:20, don't need to turn there, but Revelation 1:20, Jesus Christ mentions about the churches being the candlesticks, and the candlesticks obviously give light. That's where the light comes from. It comes from the church, it comes from the people within that church. It's also Revelation 12:1, the beginning of chapter 12, where it talks about a woman clothed with the sun. And the moon, the darkness, in other words, under her feet. But the light of the sun was necessary. Now, technically, a fair amount of what I'll bring to you today is going to be coming from a book I've been reading recently. It's this particular book here. It's called Children of Light. And it's got a subhead. It says, The Astonishing Properties of Sunlight That Make Us Possible. And it's quite an interesting read. He's a biochemist. He's got his PhD, his doctorate in biochemistry. And I managed to put my mind around most of the things he brought out until he got onto the photosynthesis. And then I'm afraid it kind of glazed look, trying to dig out my own chemistry background for A-level. But it was interesting, the astonishing properties of sunlight that make us possible. Now, obviously, I'm not going to give a sermon on that. But I would say the astonishing properties of light that make us spiritually possible. That's basically what I'd like to talk about today. And if you want a title, it's The Light of Righteousness. And what I'd like to go into is, first of all, I want to talk about God's aim and purpose, because let's face it, that's what was happening in Genesis 1. Christ was turning the entire earth in a certain direction, away from chaos and confusion, and turning it into its role of being a home for us, and as potentially sons of God. And so God's aim and purpose. The second thing I want to talk about, light being demonstrated, because Jesus Christ demonstrated righteousness in action, and light in action, which we've just been reading over in John 9 in the World Tomorrow. Thirdly, I want to talk about two minuscule bands, because light and heat are very similar, like side by side in the spectrum, and these two minuscule bands have great meaning. And fourthly, I want to talk about the infrared spectrum and the atmospheric gases. Again, that's the physical side, but the spiritual side as well. And finally, I want to talk about the eye, and alongside that, photosynthesis as well, as much as I could understand from the book myself. So we'll leave that to one side largely, but the eye was very interesting. So, God's aim and purpose. Well, let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 2. For if after, in verse 20, it says, For if after we've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It is to happen unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. So the righteousness is concerned. There's known the way of righteousness. The key word is the way of righteousness. Now all of us need to be aware of that way of righteousness and living that way of righteousness. It's not living the way that's right. Well, it is living the way that's right, but you know, being right is not the thing that we need to concentrate on. It's being righteous. That's the doing of the right. Doing what's right is what's so important. But over in chapter 3, notice in verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So what's God's aim and purpose? Well, it's a world where righteousness dwells. What was Christ's purpose? And in thinning the atmosphere out and allowing light on the earth. Well, it was to produce a direction for that earth to be eventually the resident of the place where righteousness dwells. And so the astonishing properties of light that make us spiritually possible, it's all bound into the actual recreation as well. So he was recreating in Genesis towards an astonishing purpose. It's not just sons. It's not just sons, because the sons of God, as far as the angels are concerned, they're described as sons of God. But sons with his righteousness, the same level of righteousness, the same degree of righteousness as God himself has. Literal sons and daughters. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, the whole body is full of light. But if your eye be evil, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So again, it's using light as in the symbolic means. And the light of the body is the eye. The eye is necessary to be able to see, to be able to see the light and to understand the light in the spiritual sense. If the eye was evil, you know, is corrupted in some way, then the whole body should be full of darkness. But notice what it says in verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Notice, the kingdom of God. It's God's kingdom, and it's also his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. So it's a single-mindedness that's necessary. A single-mindedness, it says, the light of the body is the eye, if therefore the eye is single, your whole body should be full of light. It's a single-mindedness of seeking first the kingdom of God. And notice it is his righteousness, and this is where righteousness dwells. It's not just any old righteousness. It's sons with his righteousness that is so vitally important. And it's something that we need to be absolutely sure of as we'll go on and examine the subject a little bit more. Now turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Says, this then is the message which you have heard of him. And declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, if it's his righteousness we're looking for, and we're not just sons, but sons with that righteousness, in as far as the light is concerned. It says, this then is the message which you've heard of him, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us up from all unrighteousness. But God is, he says, is light and no darkness at all. And therefore his sons also have got to be in light. We are darkness at all, which again, as far as the church is concerned, it's not just a case of being right, it's a case of being righteous. It's doing right, it's doing what is right, it's going the right way on a consistent basis. Now that right way, if we turn over to John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we've seen, again, the beginning, as far as the recreation is concerned, 6,000 years ago. You're looking at Jesus Christ being there, steering the entire earth in a certain direction to a world in which righteousness was going to dwell. When he came as a human being, he also was steering the world in a certain direction. And that direction was light again, being used here. It's being used as a symbol within the opening passages, the opening verses of John. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything which was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what the way he lived was something that people could look at, and he was what was giving a certain direction to life. And let's face it, what was Jesus Christ anyway? He was the living, breathing Word of God. He was showing the way to live. It wasn't just a case of being right, it's a case of being righteous. It's going a certain direction and doing and living a certain direction. And so he's instrumental in showing us the way to righteousness. But he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So the world, the whole, didn't have that light. Because let's face it, he steered the entire earth in a certain direction. He made it ready for man. He allowed it to be steered in a certain direction. But once Adam sinned, then it was handed again into Satan's hands, and the authority was given in Satan's hands, and he was going in a certain direction of darkness. So even going in the direction of darkness, it was still going in the direction that God determined for the time. So the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't grasp it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. But he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. So the direction that all of us need to go, and everybody needs to go, is the same direction that Christ lived when he was here. The example that he gave is the example that we need to be looking at. Now he's instrumental as far as this is concerned. Notice he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we've got the recreation 6,000 years ago, and he used light in that and steering the world in a certain direction. When he came physically, he also was the light at that time, steering the spiritual world of the church in a certain direction. And it's always going in a direction of righteousness. But what I want to ask the question is, that it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Going right back into the beginnings, maybe billions of years ago, in fact, almost certainly, looking at the evidence, it looks as if it was billions of years ago. He created the one who created life in the light in the first place. So the properties of sunlight, this book that deals with the physical properties of sunlight, and it says the astonishing properties of sunlight that make us possible, they stand astounded at what in fact they find out. It's the astonishing properties. It's the properties that literally cannot just happen by blind chance. That's what he's dealing with. But this was going back into the actual creation of light in the first place. The one that dreamed it up, the one that actually spoke it and brought it about through the Holy Spirit, that actually caused the light to come into existence in the first place. And that's really what I want to talk about today, the light of righteousness, the astonishing properties of light that make us possible spiritually. That's what I'm dealing with, because that's certainly a place where righteousness dwells, and that's what we're looking for. That's what God is looking for, and Christ is giving an example of, and leading in the way. So there are three stages, if you like. You have the recreation stage 6,000 years ago. You've got the stage when Christ appeared as a human being that gave an example, which was the light that we need to live. But there's also the initial creation itself, the physical creation itself, has much to teach us about the subject spiritually. Because just as the recreation, he could have gone ahead and just said there's moon and stars and it's right in the very beginning. He didn't do that. He actually went ahead and he thinned it out in by degrees, specifically to teach us lessons. And the light is created initially, is created in a certain way, in a certain pattern. And that pattern has got a great deal to teach us spiritually as well. It's interesting that the Pharisees, they thought that they were so right, but they were in darkness, because far as righteousness was concerned. His righteousness, his doing those right. I mean, he says, don't do as they do, for they say and they do not. They call them blind guides. You know, again, they maintained their righteousness, they maintained their ability to be right. But that wasn't what it's all about. It's a world in which righteousness dwells. We're active. It's an active... let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, verse 1. These things are right unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He was again, there's a light that's coming from Christ, mentioned in John 1. And he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. That is, if you want to know how to be righteous, how to walk, then there's your example. That's it's an active, living, breathing word of God, showing us the way to righteousness and of righteousness. And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, you should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that was his counter to Satan during the temptation. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Again, the righteousness, it's got a great deal to do with the love of God, as we'll come on and see. And, it's not just being right as far as the love of God is concerned, it's being righteous. It's doing what is needed. The love of God perfected, hereby know we that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, the things which are true in him and you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. So the old commandment, the law and the testimony, if they, you know, not according to that word, then there's no light in them. But it says, in addition to that, there's a new take on it, there's a new understanding of it. There's a new depth to it, which is a spiritual depth. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light, and hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he goes because the darkness had blinded his eyes. But again, the passage that we just read starts, if any man sin, he'll have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's going in a certain direction. So the light is demonstrated in Christ. Righteousness in action is what it's all about. And this is, again, what we need to recognize, is that the light being demonstrated was being demonstrated by Jesus Christ, or being demonstrated to us from God through Jesus Christ, through a certain way of life, certain pattern. Okay, two minuscule bands. I mean, what is light? We looked at the fact that in John 1, in Genesis 1, you've got the recreation. In John 1, you've got the spiritual aspect being promoted so far at the beginning of the church. But it also gives a hint as far as the creation of light itself. And then when you look at the light properties and what the book goes into, what is light? Well, it's part of the electromagnetic spectrum. Now, the electromagnetic radiation spectrum. And that goes all the way from gamma rays through X-rays, and then through light, through infrared, microwaves and radio waves. And that's the entire gamut of the spectrum. Now, what happens is that light, you know, bear with me, but light is around about 400 to 700 nanometers as a wavelength. Now, what's a nanometer? You know, kind of small. a nanometer is a thousand millionth of a meter. Now, a thousandth of a meter is a millimeter. Now, you know what a millimeter is? It's a 25th of a part of an inch, or a tenth part of a centimeter. It's kind of, again, that's kind of tiny. But you're looking at 7,000 70,000 parts going into that. So it's 7 ten thousandths of a millimeter is what we're looking at. So again, it sounds pretty small, but in fact, that it's about the midpoint of the entire gamut. Because what happens is when you get into X-rays, and from light, you start reducing the wavelength progressively more and more, and you go through first of all ultraviolet, and then you get into X-rays, and finally get into gamma rays. And gamma rays, the smallest gamma ray wavelength, is a fraction of the size of an atomic nucleus. So it's something incredibly small. I mean, incredibly, incredibly small. A fraction of the size of an atomic nucleus is about as small as you can get. But when you go on the other side, you go through, from light, you go to infrared, then to microwave and radio waves. And you get to radio waves, and the longest radio wave length is something like 100,000 kilometers. That's what, 67,000 miles? So that's from peak to peak of a radio wave. Now, to give you some idea, as far as the, I mentioned two minuscule bands, one being the infrared band and the other one being light band. You'll see why these are important in a minute. But turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Because light defines, spiritual light defines the route to righteousness. But when you're looking at Matthew chapter 7, chapter 7 verse 13, it says, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now, when you're looking at the subject of light as a portion of the electromagnetic spectrum, you then start to get look at the spiritual counterpoint of that. You start to get a bigger picture as far as what that means. Because let's face it, there are many words that go out in the world, but how many of them lead to righteousness? Well, very, very few. Very, very few. If you're looking at the 400 to 700 nanometer wavelength band, which is what light is, it's actually 390 to 700. But you're looking at about 150 hues, you know, different, not different colours, because the actual different wavelengths that the human eye can pick up. The different wavelengths. Now, it's not colours, because in colours you're looking at about 10 million different colours, because what happens is these hues then get mixed together to give this plethora of colour and contrast, and also the intensity of the colour and the density of the colour is all part of it, which, as I say, you're looking at about 10 million colours, perceived colours, but 150 individual wavelengths. Now, if you can imagine each wavelength that is perceived within the coloured spectrum as a playing card, and you think about the playing card, and so 150, you need three packs of playing cards. So what's that, about 4 inches, 3 inches, something like that. How big a pack of playing cards would you need to actually get the rest of the electromagnetic spectrum? Looking at it spiritually, where it says enter into the straight gates, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and yet the light itself is created in a certain way. It's created in that very narrow band. And how many playing cards would you need to represent the rest of the spectrum, from the 100,000 kilometres down to the fraction of the atomic nucleus? Well, at the same rate. Again, I've taken it from the book, and the best, most graphic illustration was with playing cards. The entire spectrum is about 10 to the power of 25, which is a lot. Basically, if you think of the New Horizons spacecraft that has just been the Kuiper belt and taking photographs of the body that's found there, a kind of twin body, it set off in 2006, and it spent 13 years travelling to this outer reach beyond Pluto. And finally got there. And when it took off, it was the fastest thing to leave the Earth's environment ever. But if you can imagine that at light speed, in light years, that would take about 6 hours to do the same. So the fastest thing we've got takes 13 years. But the fastest the light actually travels is about 6 hours to do the same. Well, if you can imagine, light is 186,000 miles a second, which is kind of going some. Well, going at 186,000 miles a second, if you left, you know, you got this three packs of cards, and then you go 186,000 miles a second. To illustrate the spread of the electromagnetic spectrum, you'd have to be slinging out playing cards all the way as you travelled, and you travelled all the way down to Pluto, and you travel out beyond the solar system, and you'd keep travelling for 2.5 million years. So you travel actually beyond Andromeda, and that's the, when you're looking here, it says, entering the straight gate, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. But difficult is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, remember, Christ could have made it any way he wanted, but he didn't. He made it a certain way, and he made this particular, this unfathomable difference. And as I said, there's two minuscule bands involved. One is light itself, and the other is infrared, because the reason why infrared is also necessary, because you can't see infrared, but you can feel it. If you go out in sunlight, you can see the light from the sun, but you can't see the infrared, but you can feel it on your skin. And it's necessary. We're going to go into infrared in a little while. But it's two bands of light and infrared, side by side. They're similar in size. So you've got three packs of light, and you've got three packs of infrared. And those are contrasted with 2.5 million light years of packs of cards. And the interesting thing is about the vast majority of the sun's radiation lie within these two bands. And it's not, the bands itself are not arbitrary. Again, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ restored light on the earth 6,000 years ago. He gave the example himself of the light when he came in as a human being. And he created the light in this way. And he gave us the information. He allowed us to go ahead and see this staggering difference between the small, tiny bands, the minuscule bands of light and infrared, contrasted with the electromagnetic spectrum as a whole. But these vast majority of sun's radiation are within these two bands. Now, you get other radiation as well, but the vast majority is in these two bands specifically. And they're not arbitrary either, because on the ultraviolet side, where you've got the short wavelength, you've got damage. If ultraviolet or X-rays or gamma rays hits your skin, or hits any living thing, then what in fact is happening is it will break the bonds. As far as the molecules are concerned, the bonds can be broken. As far as the atoms are concerned, it knocks off strips the atoms, the electrons from the atoms themselves, and it does damage because of the high power that is there. As the wavelength shortens, so it becomes higher and higher in power, and it has a profound effect, a negative effect, Now, on the other side, you've got radiation, infrared radiation, which is, it heats things up. I mean, you know what infrared fire is like. It heats things up. Now, what actually happens when something heats up is that the molecules move and they bounce against each other and they become more energetic. And that is what heat is. It's the measurement of the movement of the molecules within the body, whatever the body happens to be. Now, that's as far as the infrared is concerned. When it goes into microwave, which makes you wonder about microwave ovens, quite frankly, because what then happens is it doesn't have the power to make them vibrate, but it makes the atoms and the molecules rotate and rotate back again. And it's a rotation that is used, which simulates the heat in a microwave oven. And then you get into radio waves, and eventually they're so weak, they don't have any effect on a living thing. But light is in a specific location, and it is that specific location. It allows the photochemical reactions to take place. In other words, what it does is, as light strikes them, you've got pink flowers out here. The reason it's pink flowers, and the light hits it, and there's some purple flowers, and it's beside them. The reason why they're pink and the purple is that the light is hitting it, and the light causes the electrons on the outer shell to jump out, and as it jumps back in again, it emits a quanta of certain frequency, and in that case, that particular frequency is pink, and the other frequency is purple. And so this is unique to light. The rest of the electromagnetic spectrum doesn't do it. You know, when you're looking at ultraviolet, it's damaging. X-rays are damaging. Gamma rays are damaging. When you're looking at the other side, as the wavelength increases, so you're looking at the vibration of molecules and or the rotation of molecules and or the basically leaving molecules alone, which radio waves, when you get into the longer radio waves anyway, certainly seem to have no ill effect. But that unique place, and as I say, when you're looking at it, it's so small. They're just three packs of cards compared to something which is 2.5 million light years long, a pack of cards. And these two bands, and you've got the pack of cards, three packs of cards for light and three packs of cards for infrared. And these are, if you know, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. In verse 35 it says, "And one of them, which was a liar, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" That's verse 36 of Matthew 22. "And Jesus said unto him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now you've got the infrared and you've got light. Those are two minuscule bands within this plethora. Now, any other word, you could have words of all different kinds. And it doesn't matter what the word is. If you're not showing love towards God or love towards neighbour, it's not leading in the direction in which righteousness will dwell. And that is the point that we've got to, all of us have got to make sure we understand. when we look at the subject of light and the subject of light spiritually, the astonishing properties of light that make us spiritually possible. And it is these two commandments, and they're highlighted by Christ himself. And he says, they on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the whole lot goes under this umbrella. You know, you may only have 150 hues, but it diverts into 10 million different colours. It's a similar application. And God's love is given to love God and to love man. And that is what is so vitally necessary. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness or covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And knowing that it's time now, the high time to wake out of sleep, for now is the salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. Again, the light of these two commandments, when you contrast the two bands, the two minuscule bands, that are not arbitrary. They were created by Jesus Christ and the direction of God the Father himself. And we live in it. We live in a world which has got light all the time. We take it all for granted. But it had to be planned out. It had to be thought out. And when we look at what in fact was accomplished when he did think this out, when he brought it all into being initially, then it really was something which is astounding. And the contrast, the huge, when you're looking at the huge possibilities of words, for instance, that could be used, you can use all kinds of words, going on to almost infinity, for 2.5 million light years. But unless you're showing love towards God, and showing love towards fellow man, if those do not apply, then you're in darkness. But if those apply, then they're leading into a world of righteousness. And that is what God wants us, for every one of us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. When you think about it, we're going to judge angels. We're going to have to learn the language. This is a different language. We have to converse with them. And as far as this is concerned, they speak with the tongues of men and of angels. The electromagnetic spectrum, the spiritual dimension to it, the astonishing properties of the electromagnetic spectrum that make us spiritually possible. The fact that these two bands are so small, are so incredibly tiny, when contrasted with the rest of the spectrum, they would include words of angels. Doesn't make any difference. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not, and do not love God with heart, soul, and might, and the neighbour as myself, then I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So, this, when it says, and do not have charity. I mean, that's so, I hate the word. this is what it means. You do not love God with heart, soul, and might, or your neighbour as yourself. it's missing those two bands. If you miss those two bands, then you're out in the darkness. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries. Yes, supposing you've got it all worked out, and you're supposing you're right, and you completely worked all out, you're right, and the way it actually is going to occur, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, and I do not love God with heart, soul, and might, and neighbour as self, I am nothing. It's totally, utterly worthless. You can get it all, you can get it all right. You can get all the prophecies right. You can get all the words sorted out and all the languages and everything else. But if it's not reflecting these two fundamental commandments, it's absolutely worthless. Absolutely worthless. Because you miss the light. You miss the heat. The things that are less necessary for human beings to live, to human beings to proceed into a world where righteousness dwells. You missed out. You're in the darkness. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and do not love God with heart, soul, and might, my neighbour as myself, it profits me nothing. Again, we need to put these two clear commandments in there, rather than just, do not have charity. I mean, that basically doesn't tell us the same thing as it does if we look at the, put the scriptures together. Loving God with heart, soul, and might, and know your neighbour as yourself. He suffers long and is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't vaunt itself. He's not puffed up. He doesn't behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. He's not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. When you think about what it says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Well, notice what he says. Again, I won't turn there, but just put it down, Isaiah 8 verse 20, and go and check it out. It says that to the law and the testimony, and Christ said this, the entire law and the prophets were categorized by these two commandments, these two principles, the application. So the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. So in other words, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not speak according to this word. In other words, I do not speak according to loving God with heart, soul, and might, and the neighbour as self. It says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And that includes not only what we say physically, it includes what we write. It includes emails. Again, before we send an email, do we verify that it reflects these two fundamentals? Because it's so easy to go ahead and go jump into the rest of the electromagnetic spectrum. You've got 2.5 million light years to go in that lot. You can just say what you like. But if you... to reflect a direction which is leading to righteousness. You can be right. You can be right in going in and saying certain things. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference. Because if I speak with tongues of men and angels, but I don't love God with heart, soul, and might, and neighbour as self. If I haven't got those two bands, it is not light, then it's totally worthless. I mean, just a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. I might as well bang a cymbal, I might as well do something like that. And those two minuscule bands, Again, they were created by Jesus Christ right at the very get-go, as the Americans say, right at the very start, billions of years ago. And the chances are, it's billions of years ago, but those particular two bands, undoubtedly, Christ and the Father, in creating light the way it's been created, had in mind what the spiritual application was going to be. Undoubtedly they had that in mind. And the fact that he'd thinned the atmosphere out when he recreated the earth, restored the earth as a place for humans to dwell in. The fact that he was described as his life, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The life that he led when he was here gives the light of men, who allows us to see the right way of living. Okay, the infrared spectrum. As I said, there are two basic gaps in the... The two basic bands, two minuscule bands that the vast majority of the sun's radiation fall within. But it doesn't all quite fall within. There's still a certain amount of... There's still ultraviolet. There's still a few X-rays that are thrown off. Gamma rays as well. And people going into space have a real problem with this. But, you know, why don't we? Well, because the atmosphere protects us. There's two gaps in the atmosphere, two primary gaps, and they happen to be this exact same bands, as these minuscule bands required, which is light and infrared. And it's been designed that way. Again, this book is showing that there's something else going on. We know what that something else is. It's a creator God, who is Jesus Christ, and his Father, and our Father. But the interesting thing is that this infrared... The gap in the atmospheric gases that allows these two electromagnetic bands to come through, in the case of light, it's transparent. In other words, you just come straight through. You know, you've got clouds, yes, I mean, you can have clouds in the sky that diffuses the light to a large degree, but on a clear day, after rain, you can see. On a clear evening, you can see light from the stars, and that is because the bands are there. But in the case of infrared, that's not the case, because basically what would happen is that if infrared if it was clear, if the infrared slot, the infrared band, was just totally clear, like the light band is, then obviously it would heat up during the day enormously, virtually boil us all. And then it would be something like the moon, because in the moon you've got the day and night temperatures that are hugely variant. And that would happen on the Earth. I mean, basically, we wouldn't have life as we know it, would not exist. So what in fact happens as far as the infrared band is concerned is that there's only a partial absorption, and it actually has peaks and troughs. So it actually comes in through the troughs, and then it hits the Earth and it warms the Earth up. And then it radiates at night, and it allows the nighttime temperature to drop, but not totally. It gives there's just a fine balance there. It's exactly what is needed. Again, within the book, The Astounding Properties of the Sunlight That Make This Possible, this happening by blind chance is pointed out. It's pointed out that this kind of thing doesn't happen by blind chance. And it's not just a case of a partial absorption. It's what in fact it is. Well, in fact, the atmosphere is 80% nitrogen, 20% oxygen, rough figures, because you've also got carbon dioxide and water vapour. And the carbon dioxide and water vapour act as the greenhouse gases that keep things just about right. And oxygen at 20% allows us to breathe, and even we'll go into the eye, allows the eye to be fed, but with oxygen, even though you just can't have blood vessels in the cornea, it's still got to be fed, and it allows the absorption rate to be just on the right scale. Now, if it was 30 or 40%, then we'd have real problems with forest fires, and there'd be massive fires, and we wouldn't be able to control them. I mean, think of California fires now. I mean, if the oxygen level was that much higher. But again, the whole thing is in balance, and it is the properties of the gases themselves that are the properties of that allow the windows to exist. And there's no reason for it except it's been designed that way. And the design goes back to the beginning of creation, probably billions of years ago. And the interesting thing is, when you apply this to spiritually, it's a case that Romans 5:5 talks about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts that allows us to have the kind of love that's necessary, and the righteousness that's necessary. Turn over to 1 John again. 1 John. First John 4, verse 15. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we are being transformed into God's Son. So we are actually dwelling within a God being, a potential God being anyway. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that has God in us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love outcasts fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. He loves not his brother who he has seen. How can he love God who he hasn't seen? And this command have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. But notice in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. It's God's love goes back to him. And it's when you're looking at this infrared spectrum, it's a partial absorption. In fact, the infrared that comes through the windows that are there strike the earth, and then a partial part of it goes back through the window out. Part of it's retained. It's the same with us as far as the principle of love of God shed abroad by the Holy Spirit allows us to love God with heart, soul, and might. It's not just a human love. but it goes beyond that. And the infrared spectrum of the atmospheric gas certainly is a is something to keep in mind. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse 6. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, again, it shines out of darkness. It's shone into our hearts. The light, it comes in. I was talking to my wife before coming up this morning. When you think about it, what do we have that isn't come from sunlight? The only thing I can think of is nuclear power. Because when you look at hydroelectric power, it's still the infrared that's heat the water up, cause the clouds to go and so on. That's where the power is coming from. So you go back to the initial source, the stars, and the power of the stars, obviously, the power of the sun. But the fire, the light from the fire, the light of electricity from coal fire and the oil fire, power stations. So God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that is true. That the power is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's God's love that goes back to him. Again, there's a parallel there. And finally, the eye. I won't have time to read all that I've got on this, but both eye and photosynthesis need the visual window for photochemistry. It's not arbitrary, as I mentioned before. Ultraviolet, X-rays, gamma rays, they cause damage, and the way they act on the atoms and molecules actually causes damage to them. When you come on to the infrared or the microwave side, it vibrates the molecules in the infrared, or it actually causes the molecules or the atoms to rotate in the microwaves. But it's only in the visual range that the electrons jump the energy shells. And as I say, the colour is a classic example of the flowers there. The colour is perceived because the light striking them causes the atoms to have the electron shell of a certain frequency jump out and then jump back again. And as it jumps back, it's a quanta of light that comes out in a certain colour, and in this case it's pink, and it's also purple as well. But they need, both the eye and photosynthesis need the window for photochemistry. And without that, there would be no, we would be blind. And that all had to be thought out right at the beginning. They also needed quantum weirdness, which is brought out in the book. If I can take the quantum weirdness of the eye, because I can understand that one, I can't understand the photosynthesis. But if you think about the stream of sunlight or stream of light that comes into the eye, it has got to be focused. It's focused through the cornea. And that focal property is dependent on the wavelengths. the wavelengths being different according to the different substances they're going through, and therefore the light can be bent. And if the wavelength wasn't different, then you couldn't focus, you couldn't have a lens in the eye, you couldn't have a lens anyway. So this is the only way you can have a lens, this is for the light to be a wavelength as it goes into the eye. So that focuses it on the retina at the back, but once it gets to the retina at the back, it's got photoreceptors there that depend on photons, and measurable photons, and the actual triggers that cause the receptors to work is the photon. So you've got the same light acting as a wave going through the eye, through the lens, bouncing on the back and acting as a particle. And it can't be a particle and a wave at the same time, but it is. And that's why they call it quantum weirdness. The saying is that if anybody says that they understand quantum theory, they don't understand quantum theory. The darkness and blindness. The man born blind that we heard in The World Tomorrow. And he was healed by the light of the world. Okay, let's finish off the final one. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent him in as an example of where how righteousness should be applied. And there that is the light. His life was the light of men. It's his life, what he did, how he lived, how he applied God's laws. I applied the word of God and made it live as righteousness in going in that direction. And this is the condemnation. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.